And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I'm sure all of us are amazed every time we read and study the Word of God, because we see that it really speaks to the needs of every person. During the great life of Jesus, on one occasion when our Lord treated a topic that was not just new to His day, but a topic needed for every day, when our Lord, in addressing those people, in Matthew 7:3, asked the question, "And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in your own eye?" Jesus was addressing the fault finder. I want to think with you today on what the Word of God says about the fault finder. I don't believe that we're any worse. I doubt that we're any better. I don't believe that any age is really immune from it. And I believe that all of us can be plagued by it. Our Lord talked about subjects that were not just confined to His day. And when the Lord said to the people He addressed on that occasion, "Now why are you looking at the mold or the speck?" Some translations translate the verse "mote," and some translate it "speck." Little tiny object of foreign matter in the eye. Why do you consider that speck or that mote that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam, or some translations translate that word "plank"? I suppose it was rather amusing at first to the people Jesus addressed when He indicated to them that some of you are going around nitpicking at the little speck that's in the eye of someone else, a little mote, a speck, and yet you have a beam, or you have a plank, or you have a large object protruding from your own eye. Three things about this subject that I want to address today. The first is that Jesus called the fault finder a hypocrite. Matthew 7, verse 5. "You hypocrites, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." Now, the person who is a fault finder, Jesus says, is a hypocrite. Now, I want us to keep this in mind. First and foremost, that if this describes me, then the Lord says that I'm a hypocrite. "You hypocrite, first get rid of that speck or that mote that is in the eye, that beam that's bothering you, and then you'll be able to take care of the speck or the mote that's in your brother's eye." Now, the fault finder is nothing like as good as he thinks or pretends. His self-righteous eye is blind to his own faults. His vision is very abnormal. He sees his neighbor's mistakes at a distance far better than he sees his own at close range. This was a sin of the Pharisee. In Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus said that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee prayed with himself, saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. And I give tithes of all that I possess." Now notice, this Pharisee prayed with himself. He talked about how good he was, what he didn't do. And then he mentioned some of the things that he did, fasting and tithing. And then Jesus said that that publican, that tax collector, standing afar off, I don't know just where the Pharisee was, but he was probably down front center. He probably came into the temple and he probably got down to the very front in the most conspicuous place, while that tax collector, that publican, barely got inside the door. Standing afar off, he probably was the person that was maybe in the recesses of the corner of that temple. Not in a very conspicuous place. But notice what he said. He would not so much, Jesus said, as lift up his eyes to heaven. Rather, he smote himself upon the breast and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I say unto you that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. These two men show us the kind of people that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. One man that thought he was so good, and one man that was pointing the finger of accusation at others. Even someone there in the temple with him at that time. "God, I thank you that I'm not like that publican. I'm glad I'm better than he is." And when that publican could say, "Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now both of these men were on praying terms with the Lord by virtue of the fact that they went to the temple, that they were there to worship. John 9:31, Jesus says, "In this we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, him He hears." Person that lives in open rebellion to the will of God cannot expect to be heard. Oh, I know someone thinks about Acts 10 and Cornelius, a devout man, one that prayed to God always. And someone said, "Now wait a moment. God heard the prayer of Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't a person living in open rebellion to God's Word. Because when the Lord sent Peter to him, he listened. In fact, when Peter came into his house, he said, "We're all gathered here before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God." So, Luke 18 was not treating the situation of the alien, but treating a man who came into that temple to pray and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I hope and pray that each one of us, every time and any time we come into God's house, we'll say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And don't say, "Well, if I'm a sinner, why do I come to worship?" There's a whole lot of difference in an alien sinner, one who's never obeyed the gospel, than there is in a saved sinner. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, if any man does so, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. All of us sin, not openly, not in flagrant rebellion to God, but all of us sin. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The church is a place where those who are seeking and trying to serve the Lord, not in sinless perfection, but those who are serving the Lord and yet doing so, will oftentimes and many times miss the mark. The fault finder's action is motivated by selfish and hypocritical desire to build himself up by tearing someone else down. You know, it's a lot easier for us to find fault in someone and to see and to tell how bad they are. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to be mending our own fences, than taking care of our own needs, than making our lives more what they need to be. Another hypocritical motive of some fault finders is to console a biting conscience. You see, when our conscience gnaws at us, when we know that we're not what we need to be, and when we realize that we're not doing what we need to do, it's easy to do as 2 Corinthians 10:12 says we're not to do. If we compare ourselves with ourselves and among ourselves, we are not wise. But when our conscience bothers us, it's easy to find some kind of fault. I'm sure that many professed Christians through the years have said, "Now, I would give the way I should. I don't like the way the elders are spending the funds." Now, if you've ever said that or thought that, let me say to you as lovingly and as kindly as I can, that's just a cop-out. I don't find any passage in the Word of God that teaches me that I have to concur with the way every penny is spent as to whether or not I give as I have been prospered, as the Lord teaches me to do, or as I have purposed in my heart. We're American citizens. We're obligated to render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, as Jesus said. And so we pay our taxes. Now, if we waited to do so until we approved of the way Washington spends the money, I'm sure that none of us would ever pay a dime in taxes. You see, we don't do that. They don't say, now, if you approve of the way Congress spends the money, then you send in your taxes. They don't do that. And the Lord doesn't either. He doesn't say, now, if you approve of all the way funds are dispensed, then give. The Word of God doesn't say that. It teaches me to do what He commands me to do. Now, if someone else is not faithful in the discharge of the obligation or responsibility they have, then that person, a person, answers to God. But it's just a cop-out. If I find some kind of fault in failing to do, the fault finder is often motivated by envy. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, adultery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I have told you before in time past, and now tell you even again, that they which do things, such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Notice in that whole list of sins, he mentions the sin of envy. The fault finder is envious. Sometimes folks are envious and jealous of the success of someone else. I don't know why. I don't know why that we need to permit it to be this way, but even sometimes in the church, if a person has initiative enough to work his fingers to the bone and to apply himself, and if he does a little bit better financially maybe than someone else, now it's an easy thing to start finding fault, to start picking at that person and trying to find something wrong with them. Envy. Jealousy at someone that may be excelling, and it bothers us if we don't watch it to see someone else excel. You know, churches oftentimes pick on churches that excel. You let a congregation start doing something, launching out and reaching out, trying to do something for the Lord, you're going to find churches that aren't enthusiastic, aren't active, aren't faithful and zealous in the Lord's cause, and they're going to find something be critical about. You let a servant of the Lord, you let a preacher Be on fire for the Lord. Be successful in the Lord's work. There are going to be those going to try to pick out something about his life that they can't concur in. Fault find. Get all the good and try to concentrate upon the fact that if we don't agree with someone, you know, sometimes brethren have the idea that if you don't agree with someone 100%, that they're just completely out. Now that's foolish and that's ridiculous. Impractical. Illogical. We don't agree with anything and anybody always 100%. We don't even like ourselves sometimes. Does that mean we're so disgusted with ourselves that we're going to give up? No. 1 Corinthians 13:4, that beautiful chapter on love. Paul says that love envies not. Let's be sure that we don't find fault in someone because we envy them. Secondly, the fault finder hurts himself more than anyone else. Now it's true that the fault finder injures his brother, but he also injures himself. Because he blinds himself to his own faults and his chances for improvement are nil, nothing. He's put out his eyes to the virtues of others. He can't see the good in his brother because he's concentrating upon the false. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, there were those who came to the disciples of Jesus and they said, "Your master, your teacher, eats with publicans and sinners." They claimed that they didn't like Jesus because Jesus was one that was concerned about the lowly, about the down and outers. He was concerned about publicans and sinners and even had the audacity to eat with them. They said, "We don't like this. There must be something bad about Jesus that he would associate himself with publicans and sinners." In Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 35, Jesus said that when John the Baptist came, neither eating nor drinking, you say, "He has a devil." But the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and you say that he's a glutton, he's a wine bibber, and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. See, when John came, they said, "We don't like him because look how strangely and oddly he dresses. And look at his diet." Matthew 3 tells us that locust and wild honey. Person that would confine his diet to those two objects, they think's odd. He has a devil. And then when the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, going to various homes, engaging in social activities, social butterfly almost, Jesus. Well, they say, "Here's a person that's just overdoing this thing." So they were being inconsistent. They blinded their eyes to all the good in the life of Jesus as well as John because they picked out these little things and they magnified them. The fault finder is not a fact finder. That's the sad part about it. If we'd find out the facts, then oftentimes the feelings we have and the faults that we think someone else possesses would just dissipate, would disappear. We need to be a fact finder. We need to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5:14. And the fault finder has very few friends because his friendships are short-lived. You see, he gradually picks at his friends, picks them to pieces, and one by one, they're off his list. A fault finder isn't going to have long-time, well-established, deeply-rooted friendships. Because in everybody he meets or encounters, they may be the world's greatest person for a little while, but you see, eventually he begins to pick. He begins to see the flaws. He begins to see that they're not human gods, that they're human beings. And so soon those friendships are gone. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not make friendship with an angry man, because he'll snare." Friendships that are solid and good are not based upon what we dislike about the person, but rather the good we see in that person. If you were to go home today and you were to get the family together and say, "Now let's just have a little family conference. Let's each one of us just pick out the things we don't like about each other, and let's talk about that for a while." You could go home today and do that and wind up in a big fight before Sunday, if you did that. And you could hurt feelings, and you could cause damage that would take a long time. You don't do that about your wife or your husband or your children. There may be a whole lot of things about them that you don't like. They may have a lot of faults, but you love them because of those good qualities, and you don't spend a lot of time thinking about their faults and magnifying them. And then lastly, the rules to follow in overcoming the sin of moat hunting is to remember that fault finding is a despicable pastime. It doesn't require a great intellect. It doesn't require a great amount of mentality, no talent. It's needed to set one up in the fault-finding or grumbling business. We need to become conscious of the sinfulness of it. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. We need to make up our mind that we're going to look for the good instead of the evil. We're going to magnify our brother's virtues and minimize his shortcomings. Now, he has them, but we're going to minimize them. We need to look at ourselves first. 1 John 1:8, as we mentioned earlier, if a man say he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9. Now there's some things that can help us when we're the target of those who are fault finders. We need to take comfort in the fact that Jesus, the only sinless life that ever lived, could not escape it. We already mentioned to you in Matthew 9:11, well as in other locations, that the fault they found in Jesus was that he ate with publicans and sinners. John 13:16 teaches us that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And so we can expect that there will be those who will use us as targets. They did Jesus, and so will they, each one of us. We need to profit from the fault finder, even though he may intend to hurt rather than help. We need to profit in every way we can. We need to follow the advice of Benjamin Franklin: be sure you're right and then go ahead. And as 1 Peter 3:17 says, it's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Realize that in this world, there are always going to be some folks. They're going to be like this. But let's believe in the words of the poet. There's so much evil in the best of us, and there's so much good in the worst of us, that it ill behooves any of us to speak evil of the rest of us. Isn't that true? There's so much good in the worst, and there's so much evil in the best, that it doesn't cause us to have license and the liberty to spend our time and our days hunting and picking at the flaws of someone else. Jesus said, the fault finder is a hypocrite. He hurts himself more than he hurts anyone else. And we can overcome it, as we've mentioned already, by looking at the good point. We need to do that in people. We need to do that in the church. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect churches. I'm talking about from the human side. And we may sometimes be disappointed, but let's think about the good qualities. Let's magnify the virtues. Let's not make mountains out of molehills. Let's not be concerned about mote picking and fault finding, but rather be concerned about encouraging and strengthening one another. This is the only way that we can really be the people of God as He would have us to be.